chapter 2 how Paul was talking about there being two different types of obedience. Those who obey in the presence only of others, and those who do what's right in the absence of others. So do what's right at all times. We talked a little bit about that involving both God and man working out our own salvation. We talked a little bit about what working out your own salvation with fear and trembling means. Does that mean we're on our own? No. It talked about how God plays a hand in that as well. We then talked about doing things without murmuring and disputing, how he points out that that was the downfall of Israel, and it could be the downfall of them. So make sure that they're doing all things without murmuring and disputing. And then we kind of finished on talking about shining our own lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, and what that meant as part of our working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. So, we are going to start chapter 3 today. That was a very quick, high-level overview of chapter 2. I'm going to read in Philippians chapter 3. I'll read the first 9 verses, and then we'll just talk about this a little bit. For those of you who are visiting, it's an open class, so we're looking forward to your comments on anything you'd like to point out. So, chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcision the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through the faith of Jesus Christ, and the righteousness which is from God in faith. All right, so in this chapter, we're going to see, and I think maybe we should lay out maybe what the objectives of looking at this chapter are. I think the first thing is that he points out that there is, or to see the error in placing confidence in the flesh. That's really important. He wants to make sure that they understand and we understand that placing confidence in our fleshly accomplishments is rubbish. Also to understand the need to strive towards perfection. So we should have a desire to know Christ, serve him, and desire to be closer to him. And he wants to remind them of their true citizenship, which is where? In heaven. And that's important for us as well. So, we're going to kind of go through this. We'll break this up a little bit in sections. And again, like I said, make sure that if you have some comments, make them. Throughout his ministry as an apostle of Jesus Christ, we have Paul. He had contended with certain Jewish Christians known as what? Who are those Jewish Christians that he contended with? What do we call them? Or what do we call them today? Judaizers. Yeah. And what was the issue with those Judaizers? Okay. Yeah, they wanted to bind that old law. They had there were some false teachers. We talked about that earlier, but false teachers, and it seemed like they just followed Paul along. They were always with him wherever he went. They were there close by. They would try to bind the act of circumcision and the law of Moses upon Gentiles. Somebody turn to Acts chapter 15, Acts 15, 1 and 2. Somebody will read that. We get an example here. Acts chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Okay, yeah. So we could have went other places to see that, but I just want to remind us what that looked like, exactly what Theda said. They were trying to bind circumcision and parts of the law that didn't really pertain. And even though he is writing this epistle of joy, encouraging the brother to rejoice, we talked about joy, and that was the whole point of this, he finds it necessary to warn them of these false teachers. It was really important for him to remind them of that. And so this whole, the first three verses here, is a reminder of beware of the Judaizers. Rejoice in the Lord, he reminds them. Beware of who? Well, those are some pretty strong words there. Beware of the dogs, beware of evil workers, and the false circumcision. So we have that. He's calling it out as pretty strong things to for them to remember and remind them of. Paul declares that the true circumcisions are those who, and I think this is what we need to spend our time looking at, but those that are truly circumcised are those who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ, and they have no confidence in the flesh. And that's the things that he is really trying to bring home. Using himself as an example, and I think this is important, but he uses himself as an example to further define the attributes and characteristics of those who are truly the circumcision of God. And so we have that. We can read that in verses 14 through 16, which we'll get to here in a little bit. But he is illustrating those characteristics and attributes. So before we kind of transition into verses 4 through 8 and look at this confidence or not having confidence in the flesh, anybody have any thoughts or comments on those first three verses?
Go ahead,
Mike.
Do you think these people that followed Paul around and kept trying to get people to be circumcised, trying to force that on them, do you think they were really concerned about righteousness, or do you think it was just a power thing, losing their authority?
Yeah, I think it's the latter, personally. I mean, I think they were concerned with what they were going to lose, what they were giving up. Did you have other comments or thoughts on that, or is that, do you feel the same, or are you just?
I think it's probably at least part of it.
Yeah.
Because if they were truly concerned with what was right, they ought to be able to see it.
Yeah. Yeah. Good point.
You were talking about the strong language thing. Beware of dogs.
Yeah.
Well, here, that's the Jews. They call somebody else dogs.
Yeah. Yeah.
Before this.
That's right. I was going to say that we saw that before, didn't we? We looked. I can't remember if we looked at that earlier or not, but very.
They call dogs.
The followers, yeah, yeah.
They call the Gentiles.
Yeah, yeah.
The Jews as a
yeah.
Whole. Now here the underground living called dogs.
That's right, and not liking it. Okay. Any other comments about that? Okay, so let's look at this this confidence in the flesh. So, if anyone could have confidence in the flesh, Paul makes the point, it would have been him. It would have been Paul. He could have boasted all of these things. So, he goes through this whole list of things that he, and it's just really a reminder, but he rifles through these things that he's wanting them to know, hey, I could have been very confident in my accomplishments or the things I did. And so he talks about this circumcised on the eighth day. Well, he was a genuine Jew from birth. He wasn't a proselyte. He could have boasted of being of the stock of Israel and being a direct descendant of Jacob. He could have done that. And it was true. The Arabs, they could have boasted their descendants from Abraham. And the Edomites, they could boast of being of Isaac. These are just a few. But only the Jews could boast of Jacob, and who had prevailed with God and was given the name of Israel. And so we're reminded of that. Literally, the one who strives with God. We've looked at that quote. They could have been, he made the comment, of the tribe of Benjamin. So the son of Jacob's beloved wife, Rachel. We've looked at that and talked about that. The only son actually born in the promised land. Again, all these things that he could have bragged about, and they're accurate. Israel's first king, Saul, was from this tribe. The only tribe that remained true to Judah when the kingdom was divided. He could have, and he makes the point, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Both of his parents were Jews. So that's he's making the point here. He was true to the custom of Jews. He wasn't Grecian, or maybe some would say a Hellenistic Jew. He wasn't that. He could have boasted of things of religious nature. He could have talked about, and makes the point here, concerning the law, a Pharisee. There's all these things. You know, we think about things that maybe in life that we do, that we accomplish, and we hope we don't brag about those things. And that's what he's doing. He's just kind of giving them a rundown of all the things that he could have pointed out. He was a super, he was a very religious person. He belonging to a sect known of the loyalty or the conservatives of the law of Moses. He could have done that. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He illustrates all of these things, but in his enthusiasm for religion. So I'll pause there. I know it's a long list, but I think it's important. And it was important for him to point that out. Listen, if there's anybody that could have been boastful of what was done in the flesh, it would have been me. I could have done that. I could do all these things. These are all the great things in the stock I was from. And it kind of makes me think about us. You know, I think, was it Rick Sparks at the camp out that talked about, or maybe it was John Lee, about using the word proud. Was it John Lee? Does anybody remember that? About just not saying that you're proud of anything that you do, right? And that kind of resonates with me here. There's nothing that we should be proud of because it's not we that did those things. It's through God. And he really, like I say, he has a laundry list of things that he feels like he could brag about. So I'll just pause there for a second. Any other thoughts about that? Okay.
Well, he's setting them up here.
Right.
Saying all these things to tell them something else here.
Yeah.
That you're going to get to.
That's right. Okay.
In the next couple of weeks.
Yeah, he goes overboard, I think, to prove a point. You know, we might say in our language, he exaggerates to prove a point. He's getting ready to, like you say, to make that point. But okay, so concerning the righteousness which is the law, blameless. So not that he was perfect, but was diligent in fulfilling the requirements of the law. So Paul considered these things what? Did he consider these things as great things? No. The exact opposite, a loss.
No, but probably God did, in a way.
Okay.
And he had this characteristic that God liked.
Okay.
Not necessarily the things he
did. Not what he used it for, but yeah, that, there is something positive about that characteristic. You ever get that question in an interview? I was thinking about this earlier. One thing that you're really good at that ends up being a negative, you know, that's... He had some characteristics that were really good, but he used them earlier for things that weren't. So all these things that we just listed could have provided Paul with prestige or a social standing. But what did he count them? He counted them loss. And I think that's important. In fact, he lost many things when he chose to follow Christ. And I want you to think about that. We think a lot of times when we follow Christ, there's great gain. And there is. But what are some of the things he physically lost? What are some things that in his physical life he lost? In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, it says, "To the present hour we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of the things until now." That's not a good list of things, is it? Those are some things that he may have not had to go through if he had not turned to Christ. Yet, compared to the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, they were to Paul nothing more than rubbish, nothing more than just garbage, trash. So, what about us? And I ask that question just for us to pause and think about. Do we sometimes feel like we have is there confidence that we have in fleshly accomplishments? Have you known people that, you ever hear them talk about how religious they are, and when you really get down to brass tacks, what are they really talking about? Their great-grandfather? Well, my great-grandfather, he was an elder in the church. And my father was a whatever, and you get to them, so are you going to church? Well, no, I don't. So it's interesting, but it reminds us that should we take confidence in our background, maybe our history, our heritage, our family heritage? No, he didn't, and we shouldn't for sure. We should consider them rubbish. So when we look in verses 9 through 11, and let's just read, I want to read 10 and 11 here. Let me back up to 9. "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by the Father, by God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. We'll just pause there for a second. Their joy is not in material things or fleshly things, but in Christ. And he makes this point. Paul's case, as he considered fleshly accomplishments, garbage. He's pointed that out. His compelling desire was to gain Christ. What does it mean to you, and we see the answer here, but what does it mean to you to gain Christ? For those of us who have gained Christ, what does that mean to you? Right. Okay. Totally opposite of the benefits that he just listed earlier. It's a totally different list, isn't it? So we know that there are many benefits to gain Christ. So what else? Any other thoughts on that?
To use a secular word, if you become a Christian and live like a Christian, you received a promotion.
Okay. All right. Good. Good point. Yeah, a promotion of the highest, the best. So I think about to be found in Him, which he points out, to be found in Him, which includes not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. So not trusting in His keeping of the law of Moses. He's making that point, that not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So experiencing salvation as a gift from God in through our faith in Christ Jesus. So again, this promotion that Dave just talked about. It also makes me think to know Him. The word know is used here, and it means to recognize, to totally understand, to be acquainted with Him. Example, having a personal knowledge, not one that's maybe vicarious or a theoretical knowing Him, but to truly know Him, to recognize Him. And in particular, what is it that he knows about Him? Well, he goes on to say, the power of His resurrection. Well, for us to know Him is to totally understand that power of resurrection. And he talks about that. The same power Paul wanted the Ephesians to know, he also wants us to know. Well, somebody go to Ephesians. Well, here, I've got it. I actually typed this one out. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 20. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of the heavenly places. I've got a couple other verses I want to read. Will somebody help me turn to Colossians chapter 2? Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. And then someone go to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21.
Colossians 2, 12
and 13, yes.
Buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you of all trespasses.
Okay, perfect. So we experience right off the bat this power just through baptism. Right off the bat, as we take on Christ and we're baptized into Him, we experience this. Will somebody read Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21? Okay, so he had talked about this power in verse 10, so that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Well, we see the power through baptism. We see the power that Ben just read about. There is all types of power that we could turn to and think about as this power is referenced. And then in Philippians 3 in 20:21, for our citizenship is from heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, which will transform our lowly body and be conformed. So that here again, we see a reference to this power that is received when we put on Christ. I'll just pause for a second. Anybody have any other thoughts about verses 9, 10, 11, or about this power of his resurrection?
So he's talking here to these fellow Jews. Chapter 3, verse 3 says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit." That's a kind of an interesting comment because he goes through all these Old Testament and all of these methods that generally they would have believed would account them as righteous.
Yeah.
And we see, you know, as he's writing in Romans, that he brings up the fact that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And later on, he says, when was it that Abraham was accounted righteous? Was it while he was circumcised or while he was uncircumcised? Mm-hmm. And it actually took place before.
Yeah.
So which really emphasizes the point I think that Paul's trying to make here is that it's not just keeping this list of things that they would have considered their righteousness list that make them righteous. It's their belief and faith in the Lord.
Yeah.
And it's not something that, it's something that also has to be imputed from God. I think it says that God did not impute the sins whenever he was speaking to David. So it is something that comes from God. It's God's righteousness that we have. So verse 9, there's two types of righteousness. There's our own, and then there's God's righteousness. And there's only one way to have God's righteousness.
Yeah, it's good. Good point, and it kind of goes back to when we took the time to talk about working out our own salvation. There's two things that come together there. There's work that we must do, and we know that it's something that he has done as well.
And we can get caught up in our own righteousness. I think that's one of the things Paul shows. He says, in all righteousness, I was perfect. I mean, he was convinced he was doing right. It wasn't for any other reason.
Yeah.
He was doing it because he thought that was the right thing to do.
Yeah.
And it's easy, I think it can be easy for us to look back at maybe our own traditions or something and
think
this is the right thing to do. It really came to focus just recently back home. We've had a couple of members that have come to us that came from being in a variety of churches. And so when they came to us and began visiting with us, one of the questions they asked was, what do we have to do to be a part? And it wasn't the plan of salvation. It was, okay, what are the things that are required?
Yeah.
As they have been in other congregations. And it just focused me again on the fact that we have a pretty simple plan. And as long as we keep in mind that this is God's plan and we're just going to share this with people, it works really well. But those other people are serious. I mean,
sure. Maybe have good intentions.
They have good intentions.
Yeah.
They believe strongly about what they're doing.
Yeah.
Just like we believe what we're doing.
Mm-hmm.
But the simplicity of what God has given us is kind of an amazing thing.
Yeah. Yep. Good point. Yeah, and I think he builds him up to Mike's point. There was a build-up here. He was really trying to make the point so that they would totally get it here. But it's easy for them to get caught up in, and he, being the chiefest, if you can imagine, being the best of all those things, he counts those as just complete garbage. Any comments over here? I thought I saw a hand earlier. Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. Dung, yeah.
Yeah, they tried to
clean
up this word.
Yeah, it's...
But they haven't cleaned up the Greek.
Yeah, it's...
The Greek is the worst sort of excrement that they're even going to ever think of.
Yeah.
And that's how we need to think about this thing with confidence that within ourselves, pride and all that.
Mm-hmm.
It's worse than rubbish.
Yeah, it's worse than trash. Yeah, it's...
Yeah,
right, yeah, I was being polite there, but it's truly dung is what it is, yeah. So he makes that point and calls it out very loud and clear. And I think it's important. And it kind of goes back to, and maybe a question we ask ourselves, but, you know, Paul's goal when he wrote this was to talk a little bit about the source of joy. We talked about that as right on the onset. He wrote this to talk about where his source of joy comes from. And maybe back to Dan's point, he thought at one time he was doing what was right. He was convinced in his mind, but come to realize it wasn't. And now he talks about where does his true source of joy come from? And it's doing what God wants him to do. This true circumcision of God, if you will. So we can continue to look at some of those attributes of what true circumcision of God is. And we'll just read. I'll read 12 through 16. It says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." We've seen this talk about this same mind. We spent a lot of time talking about these attributes. Paul describes the attitudes of those who worship God in spirit. They are not satisfied with their present spiritual condition. He talks about that in verse 12. But you must press on. I think it's easy for us in our, Dave said, secular world to want to achieve more, want to attain more, want to do better in our jobs, want to maybe get a promotion. I think as Christians, we should always strive to do a great job and to be maybe recognized as someone that is, not that we're looking for recognition, but recognized as someone that works hard, someone that is always doing a good job. Do we have that same desire to do well in Christ? Do we get to the point where we're satisfied? Are you satisfied with where you're at as a Christian? Because he reminds us, don't be. It's not a good thing. Make sure that you are constantly pressing on. This perseverance that we see in verses 13 through 15, and I'm sure everybody here has heard great sermons on this. This is a whole, we could have a sermon on just these few verses here. But this pressing on, and he doesn't count himself as to have apprehended, but forgetting those things are behind me and reaching forward. And that can be in both good and bad. There's a lot of things that we leave in our past that we don't dwell on. We don't look back on things that were an opportunity and not get through those. We press on. We look forward to what we need to fix and those opportunities that we need to work better on. And how can we be better? So we shouldn't let rest on our laurels, on things that have been great or things that have gone well for us, but we also shouldn't dwell on those past failures. And I think he makes that point for them to think about. Reach forward and make sure that you are striving to get stronger as spiritual maturity. So I'll pause there. Anybody have any other thoughts on that 13 through 16?
Previously, reminding everybody of what his past life was. And it's not that he's not forget in that he never thinks of it.
Yeah.
It's that it's not important.
Mm-hmm.
And those things happened, and Paul had a lot of other things that he doesn't mention here that he could have forgotten about too. But he still remembers them. It shapes who he is.
Sure.
But it's not something.
Yeah. And we know people that dwell on their past and dwell on past mistakes, or, like I said, dwell on some of the things that were good, but he reminds them that's not necessary. Yeah, Dan.
This is a passage I have often used with people who are struggling with their own issues.
Right.
And it's kind of a hobby more, so excuse me just for a moment. But we notice that Paul says that he forgets the past. And if we stop and think about what he had to forget.
Some pretty tough stuff.
Killing Christians, dragging families, tearing families apart.
Would he wake up in the middle of the night with the screams in his head of those people?
Sure.
I mean, there was a lot going on.
Yep.
And sometimes we get caught in our own pain and think there's no way out of the pain. Well, Paul says, there is a way out, and this is how I do it. One thing I do, and it's two parts. One, the first thing I do is I let go of the past.
Yeah, forgetting.
When he says that, what he says is, the word comes from the races where a runner would train with weights in his hand. Mm-hmm. And the word actually has the indication that you open the hand to let the weights go. So a part of our responsibility is for ourselves.
To
we
let
have
go.
To let go. I mean, we carry the weights around. And it's only in our power to open our hands to let the weights drop so we can move forward.
Because if we've asked him for forgiveness, is he remembering it? No. So why do we?
Yeah. We have to let it go.
Yeah.
And then the second thing he says, after I've done that, instead of looking down like we do in horror at our sin, he says, now I'm looking up.
Yeah.
And in a race, that's what you do. They ran toward the prize, and there was only one prize, and one person got it, and it was at the front. And it was just a straight race. So you didn't pay any attention to what was behind you.
Yeah.
You focus. And so I love this passage for people, for us to think about what we need to do. Because Paul says it's one thing he does. And the way it's stated, it's a daily thing. It's not he did it once and it's all over with. It's something that some of us have to do on a regular basis. We have to remind ourselves. Let go of it, pick my head up, look forward to what the prize is, and move forward.
Kind of reminds me of that verse, daily take up your cross and follow him. Daily there are things we have to do, and here he's reminding them daily. Dwayne, did you have a comment?
Yeah, I was thinking in verse 14, it talks about press toward the goal.
Yeah.
Some of the older translations have the word mark. I've always thought of that as the finish line, but back in those days, they had a white line or some kind of a line in the stadium from the starting point all the way to the end. And it was very important to keep your eye on that
mark.
And that's a continuous thing. It's kind of what Dan was saying. Every day, we need to keep looking down where we're going and make sure we're on that line.
Yeah. Good. Okay, other thoughts? Yeah, and this, you know, I think we could spend a lot of time on this maturity. You know, there in verse 15, as many as are mature have this mind. We talked about having a mind, that we would have the same mind. You know, this verse 15 and 16 is a verse we've already referenced earlier, but talked about having the same mind. And how do you attain that? We've talked extensively about that. So it's good, again, as Paul writes this letter of joy, he likes to repeat things. We're going to talk about how he's one for repetition, but for sure we see it again here. Okay, so we've got about 5 minutes left. I'll read 17 through 21 and we'll just at least get started. Brethren, join in the following in my example and note, those who walk so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that is, that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. All right, so when we look at this, there are a couple different ways we can walk. He is making this point. As we continue to see this letter of joy, now we find him discussing a couple different ways to walk in this life. We can either walk as one who is a citizen of heaven or an enemy of the cross of Christ. Those are the two ways. You have an option. You can either walk in a citizen, one who's a citizen of heaven, or you're an enemy of the cross. So, his admonition, obviously here, is to walk like Paul and others. And he basically is saying, join in following my example. Paul frequently reminds others or encourages others to follow his example. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, I think we've looked at this before, but it says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me. He references things that you see in me, things that I have done, the things that I do that I saw Christ do or God do. So he's constantly reminding them, follow my example. And I was thinking about this today. You know, as parents, we constantly are wanting our kids to do certain things. Do you want them to follow your example? Because are you following Christ to the degree that we should be? And we want our kids to follow our example. Who other's example would we want them to follow? Not the kids around them at school or maybe someone else, but our example. And Paul's doing the same thing here. He's encouraging them, follow my example. Do what I do. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he says, therefore I urge you, imitate me. So he says this a lot in a couple different ways. 1 Corinthians 11:11, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. So I think for all of us, as we think about walking as citizens of heaven, so walking as someone who is a citizen of heaven, what do? Well, we mimic Christ. We look like Him, we act like Him, we say things like Him, and everybody around us, including our kids, we hope, would imitate us. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's encouraging his people, be just like me. And I know that sounds odd sometimes, but he's really reminding them, I'm going to do what Christ wants me to do. So as long as you follow me, you'll be just fine. And we know, will somebody turn to 1 Thessalonians? This may be as far as we'll make it. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Because we see here where some brethren had taken him up on doing exactly what he encouraged him to do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9.
And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word of much affliction, the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all of Macedonia and Achaia who believed. From you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of instrument we have to you, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God.
Okay, good. So here he's pointing out Macedonians and others who had imitated them, who had done exactly what they had encouraged them to do. And we're going to look at some other verses probably next week to get into this mimic me or follow me, do as I'm doing. So I'll pause for a second. We've got about a minute left. Anybody have any other thoughts or comments about this as we wrap up?
I think he's probably just saying, keep looking at that line. Where are you that you strayed off?
Yeah, is he? Yeah, sorry. I was just going to say, you used the word mark. I think you said that in the other is it used the word mark. He's the mark. Look at me, because guess who I'm looking at? I'm looking at the mark, the marker. I'm looking at Christ. So I'm doing exactly what he wants me to do. So if you keep your eyes on the prize, you keep it on me and him, you'll be fine. Were you going to say something else, Dwayne? I didn't mean to cut you off. Okay. Other thoughts as I ring the bell?